The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let's see, we're at Matthew now. Matthew chapter 16. We're down to verse 27. Then we'll go back to 2 Peter, and by tomorrow night we'll be back in Hebrews. This is one of those deals where you have to keep your finger in the place while turning to something else. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. SOP is to spend a few moments in silent prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening. Most of you are familiar with this procedure. It gives you the privacy of your priesthood, the opportunity for rebound if necessary, a chance to remind yourself of the importance of poise and concentration and good manners as you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, let us pray. We thank Thee now, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to assemble ourselves here this evening as members of the royal family of God, to take in the Word of God, to advance toward the higher ground of the super grace life, to fulfill the very purpose for which we remain in this life. Now we ask this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and sanctify to the nourishment of our souls the things which we study together, for we ask it in Christ's name, amen. One of the most important functions of any national entity is its military establishment. And we are a free people this evening because of men who have fought in the uniform of this country throughout the years of our history. Every time you see a military uniform, it's a reminder of the basis of our freedom. Under the laws of divine establishment, ordained of God, all freedom in any national entity comes through military victory. And therefore, one of the most honorable professions is that of the military. Tomorrow night, we begin officially our 4th of July conference, which will be in the book of Hebrews and run through Sunday night. We have a lot of wonderful things planned. But following our usual custom, I'm going to read to you tonight a citation. An officer in the Vietnam War. The rank and organization at the time, 1st Lieutenant, United States Army, 5th Special Forces Group, Airborne, 1st Special Forces. Entered the service of Montgomery, Alabama. Date and place of birth is Opa-locka, Alabama, but he's really a Texan. Citation. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, 1st Lieutenant Robert L. Howard, 5th Special Forces Group Airborne, 1st Special Forces, distinguished himself on 30 December 1968 while serving as a platoon sergeant of an American Vietnamese platoon, which was on mission to rescue a missing American soldier in enemy-controlled territory in the Republic of Vietnam. The platoon had left its helicopter landing zone and was moving out on its mission when it was attacked by an estimated two-company force. During the initial engagement, Lieutenant Howard was wounded, his weapon destroyed by a grenade explosion. Lieutenant Howard saw his platoon leader had been wounded seriously and was exposed to fire. Although unable to walk and weaponless, he unhesitatingly crawled through a hail of fire to retrieve his wounded leader. As Lieutenant Howard was administering first aid and removing the officer's equipment, an enemy bullet struck one of the ammunition pouches on the lieutenant's belt, detonating several magazines of ammunition. Lieutenant Howard momentarily sought cover and then, realizing that he must rejoin the platoon, which had been disorganized by this enemy attack, he again began dragging the seriously wounded officer toward the platoon area. Through his outstanding example of indomitable courage and bravery, Lieutenant Howard was able then to rally the platoon into an organized defense force. With complete disregard for his own safety, he crawled from position to position, administering first aid to the wounded, giving encouragement to the defenders, and directing their fires on the encircling enemy. For 3.5 hours, Lieutenant Howard's small force and supporting aircraft successfully repulsed enemy attacks, and finally were in sufficient control to permit the landing of rescue copters. Lieutenant Howard personally supervised the loading of his men and did not leave the bullet-swept landing zone until all were aboard safely. His conspicuous gallantry in action, his complete devotion to the welfare of his men, and his intrepidity at the risk of his life were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States military service, reflect great credit on himself, his unit, and the infantry of the United States Army. Our guest during this conference is Captain Robert L. Howard, the most decorated officer from the Vietnam War. I'm going to ask Captain Howard, if he will, to stand for a moment. As you probably know by now, accompanying Captain Howard from Charlie Company of the 1st of the 75th is a Ranger detachment. All right, they want to stand too. All right, Rangers, up. Stand up. All right. Now, on the 4th of July, in the morning, at 1000 hours, we'll have our usual Bible class. And then after the coffee break, we're going to have a special 4th of July celebration. A demonstration is going to be put on for us by this particular detachment from Fort Benning. During the course of our conference this week, from time to time, we will hear from them about their work, about their profession, and other things of interest to us. These men are our guests during this conference. Captain Howard and his detachment are here to present to us the importance of our military establishment. And it is our pleasure to have them with us during this week. You will hear from Captain Howard and from others in the detachment at another time. Now let's get into our passage this evening, which is Matthew chapter 16. We have just completed verse 27 and have moved into verse 28. Verse 27 told us about how the disciples didn't always listen too well. In verse 28, the corrected translation goes as follows. Truth, I say to you, there are some of those standing here, Peter, James, and John, who will never taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ was about to make a demonstration which is very important. Now the background for this passage we have already studied. We have already seen how the Apostle Peter is about to die. He's not afraid to die because he's on that high ground of the super grace life. He not only followed the colors, took in doctrine, until he reached that high ground, but he held it against all opposition. His doctrinal content of the soul was so great that as he came to the point of his death, he wasn't even remotely afraid. He understood those principles of doctrine, that as long as the Lord wants any member of the royal family in this life, that person will remain in this life in spite of all hell. There is no way anyone can remove a believer from this life until God says it's time to come home. And then once the Lord says it's time to come home, then no one can stop it. That's the way it is. And God has allotted to each one of us, as members of the royal family of God, the wonderful privilege of spending some time on this earth. Now the big issue is, what are we doing here? Why do we stay here after salvation? Once we have personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as our Savior, why are we still here? What's it all about? What are we doing here? And the answer is a very simple one. We are here to become blessed of God. We are not here to simply gut it out. We're not here to suffer for Jesus. We will suffer. We're not here to witness. We are not here to pray. We are not here to be little Miss Goody Two-Shoes, to be a do-gooder. We are here to take the high ground. We are here to follow the colors. God can only be glorified by blessing us in the devil's world. Each one of us in eternity past, billions and billions and billions of years ago, was known to God. Each one of us had our own super grace paragraph. And this paragraph is blessing all the way. For some of you, it means promotion. For some of you, it means success. For some of you, it means great wealth. Heaven is filled with money trees, and the last few generations of believers have missed out on it. So there are billions of dollars waiting to be dumped into someone's lap. There is prosperity. Social prosperity, sexual prosperity, materialistic prosperity. And these are things that are the heritage, a part of the spiritual heritage of the royal family of God. Now the great thing about the high ground is occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Starting tomorrow night in Hebrews chapter 10, moving into a passage in chapter 11, and then in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to get the whole panoramic view of why we are here. What it's all about, what we are doing, what it means to be a member of the royal family of God, the following the regimental colors of Bible doctrine, how important Bible doctrine is to each one of us, how important it is for us to take in doctrine on a daily basis, to grow in grace and into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? With this in mind, remember that these disciples, who we often find on stained glass windows, of course, the only stained glass we have around here are from the grubby little hands of our children. And we're glad to have those stains because it means another generation coming up with the right idea in mind. All right, this particular passage, we resume now at chapter 17, verse 1. And since we have to cover a lot of ground tonight because tomorrow night we start Hebrews 10 again, let's get cracking. Chapter 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh. The word and is a transitional and continuation use of the conjunction chi. 6 days means an elapse of time after Jesus had given a message that no one seemed to understand too well. The word taketh is the present active indicative of the verb paralambano. Looks like this in the Greek. P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O, paralambano. Now, paralambano means to take along. Doesn't mean just to take it or taketh. It means to take along with you. Wherever you're going, whether it's good or bad, to have someone accompanying you. Actually, para means discipline. It means to be taken along under a system of authority. Remember, we have been studying the principle, and it's a great one, that the only security in life comes from discipline. Our security, we will discover in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he skins alive with a whip every son whom he receiveth. That is our security. We are secure when we know that we are being punished. I always knew who my father was and what he was about. Whenever my father wanted to straighten me out on something, he did a great job. He gave me discipline. And I never had a moment's insecurity as a child. I had some of the worst lickings you've ever seen. I had some very difficult and painful times. They were really a fantastic blessing. It was so important to have that discipline. And security and orientation to life comes to us through discipline and through authority. I have noted that people who have never been under a system of discipline have a very difficult time orienting to life. That's why, for example, there are so many young men in our country today who couldn't make it in the Army, who couldn't even make it, pardon the expression, in the Navy. These people are totally disoriented. They can't take any system of discipline. They are dropouts from school. They couldn't take discipline in school. They didn't get discipline in the home. They seek an escape from the disciplinary system of life, from the authority of life, by going into some form of drug abuse. And everywhere you turn today, we find that it is almost impossible to get together a very large group of people who really understand why authority is important, and why authority is related to capacity for life. And the people who have the best time in life, the people who have the most happiness in life, are those who have capacity by recognizing authority where it exists, and by the principle of self-discipline. And you certainly understand that, because by coming night after night after night to Bible class, and by listening to all kinds of subjects, some are interesting to you and some are not. Some are important at the moment and some are not. And because there is such a variety of subjects, and because there are things that are dull to you and things that are not, and because there's some pretty doll, two seats down and three over, that you want to keep watching, and yet you know you should be listening, you eventually learn the principle of self-discipline. And from this self-discipline comes knowledge of doctrine, and from knowledge of doctrine comes security, and from that security comes appreciation of who and what God is, and from that appreciation comes orientation to His great plan, and from orientation to His great plan comes the principle of advancing and following the colors, closing in on the colors, and from that you take the high ground, and from that you have the super grace blessing, the purpose for your life on this earth. Now, when it says that Jesus took along, it means in effect that he told three of the disciples to fall out, fall in, and then right face and forward march. In other words, he took a detachment. We have a portion of Charlie Company with us this weekend as our guests. And that isn't all of Charlie Company, but it is a detachment. And these men are still under the authority of Captain Howard. He is responsible for them. If anything goes wrong, Captain Howard is the one who gets skinned. So obviously he's going to see that nothing goes wrong. Now, you see, that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus didn't take all of the disciples. He just took three. He took the three who should have known better. Remember last night we studied Peter, James, and John. These were the three who weren't listening. They weren't getting it. And Peter was the worst of all. He's the one who is writing the story to us of the importance of doctrine. So the Lord pulled them out of ranks, formed them up into a special detachment. And then it says, and bringeth them up. The present active indicative of Anna Pharaoh looks like this. A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O. Anna Pharaoh. Now, anaphero means to be led by authority. The word Pharaoh means to bear, ana means to bear again and again. And it means that authority must put up with a lot and have a lot of patience and a lot of understanding. And that's what our Lord had. So he led them with authority. The historical present here, plus the accusative plural of the direct object from the intensive pronoun auta, should be translated. And he led them by his authority up into a high mountain. Now the mountain is unknown to us. But Jesus at the time was in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi. It is considered to be the Mount Tabor, which was the highest peaks in the Hermon Range. I was listening to a television broadcast recently, the news actually. I only about half listened because it's most of it, sorry. Occasionally we do have some good things. Tom Fox of our church here occasionally does a real good newscast on something, but Tom wasn't on at the moment. And our weatherman who is with us at our church here, Doug Johnson, Doug wasn't on talking about the weather and prognosticating. Doug is a prophet too. Anybody who's ever lived in Houston very long knows that all of those highs and lows don't mean a thing. They're just faking you out. The only way you can know what the weather is in Houston is to be a prophet. And so we occasionally have some good things, but on this particular occasion, there wasn't just too much. And yet, all of a sudden, I kept hearing something. They were talking about the Israeli war at the time, and so I began to tune in a little bit. And there was some fighting around the place, but I couldn't get the name, and I was very interested. So I began to tune in and concentrate, and I finally caught on. They were talking about the Hermon Range, and I always called it Hermon, see, and that's all I'd ever heard all my life. So I finally figured out that that's where they were. They were fighting somewhere where this scene took place, in the higher altitudes of the Hermon Range. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him, under his authority, detached under his authority, Peter, James, and John. This is a detachment from the disciples. And John, his brother, and led them under his authority into a high mountain by themselves. Now verse 2, chapter 17, verse 2. And was transfigured. Now Jesus said that some of the disciples would actually see the second advent long before it would ever occur. And here it is, the aorist passive indicative of metamorpho. Looks like this. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorpho. Now, metamorpho means to change one's form. It means an outward and visible change, an outward transformation or appearance. We've had many metamorphisms here. We've had men who have come into our congregation who are hippies. And yet these same men have become airborne rangers. Now that's about as high as you can go. That's on the other end. So every now and then something like this happens, and that's a metamorphism. Metamorpho, that's what it means. The aorist tense is a constantive. And a constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes an occurrence, our Lord's transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration, and regardless of the extent, gathers it up into one ball of wax. That's the constantive aorist. The passive voice, Jesus Christ, receives the action of the verb, transformation. And the indicative mood is the reality of the fact that for a short time on that mountain, with these three men of the detachment, Jesus was transformed from the looks that he had to how he would appear at the second advent. It was a glorious transformation. Remember, we have already studied in Isaiah chapter 53 how the Lord did not have majestic, ostentatious, or aristocratic appearance. But on this occasion, he did. It was a complete transformation. And he did it not before them, but literally in front of them. They had a good look at it. And it says his face did shine. Now, this means that not really to shine, but it means great animation, great aristocratic bearing. And suddenly his clothes were changed. They became transparent as light, white as light. In other words, he was a very, very aristocratic looking, just as he will appear at the second advent. The verse says, literally then, he was transformed in front of them, and his face became animated like the sun. His garments became white or transparent like light. And verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them, talking with him, and now we have the two heralds of the second advent. Moses and Elijah were conversing with him. Now this is an authentic second advent scene. It was something that Peter saw. He saw it with his eyes. He heard it with his ears. He could reach out and touch these people and know they were really there. It was a real scene to him. John the Baptist was there. He was the herald of the first advent. And then there was, of course, Moses and Elijah were conversing with the Lord because they are the heralds of the second advent. Just before Christ returns to the earth, they will return to announce his coming. And therefore, we have this very picturesque scene. And now, guess who's going to have something to say? You know, it's amazing. Every organization always has someone who is either because they are a quink thinker or they're fast in their thinking or because they're just a natural comic. They always pipe up and say something. They always say something that cracks everyone up. They always meet every situation. They are like that young cadet whom I remember, and he had just committed the basic training, and he didn't know anything about the customs of the service. He had just learned to salute. He had just learned to bring his hand up like this, the infantry way, and then straight down. And he hadn't learned to come up the Air Force way and let it fly out and then come down. But on this particular occasion, he saw an officer approaching on his right, on his starboard, and he saw an officer approaching on his port side. And he looked at one, he looked at the other, and he remembered what he had just learned in the classroom, and he knew that he had to salute both of these officers, and he really didn't know how to do it, so he gave them both a high ball, both hands. There's always someone who's thinking. And then another cadet came down the company street very shortly afterwards, and I was approaching him. And he, with another officer. In fact, I remember who it was Barry Goldwater. And the two of us were approaching him, and he saw us, he took another look, and he gave us a high ball and held up two fingers. Now, that's the kind of a person Peter was. He was quick. He always had some comment. He always thought up a deal. He was a wheeler dealer. That's what Peter was. He always could come up with something. Then spoke up Peter. The word answer, that is pitiful. It's apokrinomai. And apokrinomai doesn't mean to answer because no one has asked Peter anything. In fact, he's supposed to keep quiet. But he spoke up, as Peter always did, and he really came up with something on this one. He just piped up, as we'd say, or spoke up. Now Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, I like one thing, he read the manual. Lord, Kurios, this vocative indicates that Jesus Christ is God. Now he says, Kurios, it is good for us to be here. Well, that isn't quite what he said, but that's close enough. He said, it is to our advantage to be here. Or he did what it says literally in the Greek, it is advantageous that we are here. Now, isn't that interesting? First, I want you to notice two things about what Peter is saying. First, Peter is saying it's advantageous to be here. But he also says that we are here. You and I, God, we're here. And it's really, we're really lucky to be here. Now, who was it last night in our study who didn't listen to what Jesus said about the second advent? It was Peter. Who wrinkled up his forehead like a washboard trying to let a thought through? Peter. Who didn't concentrate? Peter. Who was always looking around? Peter. Let's see if that couple are here tonight were commenting. By George, they missed tonight. Must have gotten their feelings hurt. How about that? Well, about this time, there'd be a comment. Over here, a husband or a wife. Now, I want you to get the implications. We don't have time for all of the Greek grammar, but this is important. He said, look, we are lucky, you and I, Lord, to be here with all these VIPs, Moses and Elijah. See, he wasn't listening. He missed the boat. Peter has already, by the way, been thinking it over, and he's decided this is where he wants to spend the rest of his life. Have you ever been at some time in your life in a situation and you said to yourself, this is what I would like to be doing. This is where I'd like to be for the rest of my life. Now, you haven't lived until sometime in your lifetime. Something has happened to you and you say to yourself, this is it. This is life. This is what it's really all about. This is really great. Even if it is some sweet doll who just looks up at you and whispers, I wish this moment could go on forever. And you're inclined to agree with her. Now, this is what Peter was thinking. Peter was thinking to himself, you know, it's time to spend, to stop somewhere and to sit down, and this is it. You see, from that range, you could see the Mediterranean. So you had the sea, you had the mountain, you had the works. It was a beautiful area. I understand it still is. I have no intention of ever going to Palestine. I've been offered trips to Palestine, but I'd rather go to Africa and shoot animals or go to Europe and go to battlefields. But Palestine doesn't appeal to me. And the reason is because it's got, I like the Arabs about as well as the communists. And everybody's always got a gimmick. This is where Jesus walked. Then you're supposed to be pious or get down and kiss the steps or something. And I'm not about to. I don't care if the Lord walked back and forth there 40 times. I know the Lord, and it's not His feet I'm interested in. It's His whole person. He's the God-man, the unique person of the universe. And because I know who and what the Lord is, and because I love Him through Bible doctrine, I don't need that nonsense. And I avoid like the plague people who have been to Palestine, because if you ever get hooked up with it, they want to show you 400 pictures they took. And I don't want to see their 400 pictures. So beware. I'll insult you before I sit around and look at pictures all night. Here's where Jesus walked. Click. Here's where Jesus walked. Click. Here's where Jesus walked. Click. Now, a lot of people like those things, and that's all right if you like that. But everyone has something they really like. Everyone has something they really want to do. And one of the things I don't want to go do is go to Palestine. I have already seen the things in life that I want, and I know where I'd want to be. And for me, the USA, if I were in Palestine, you know what I'd want to do? I'd want to come to the Holy Land, the United States. And I'd want to take 1,000,000 pictures and go back and show those Jews. This is where Buffalo Bill shot his first buffalo. This is where Custer lost 5 troops of the 7th Cav. This is where General Armistead fell dead, the high point of the Confederacy. Oh, there are a lot of wonderful things. I'd like to show them where Stonewall Jackson walked right in front of the whole Yankee army and then went down the road and around and came in and hit the 9th Corps in the flank. And I always kind of felt sorry for the 9th Corps because it was commanded by General O.O. Howard. He was a general at 30. He'd already lost an arm, and he was a believer, too. But he sure didn't know what to do with his corps that day. And they scattered all over like quail, and only darkness saved them. Darkness and a couple of good batteries of regular army field artillery. That's all that saved the whole Yankee army. Well, those are the kind of things I'd like to see. I have stood in the place where Stonewall Jackson fell. Now, to me, that's as beautiful a spot as you'll ever see. I have stood in the clump of trees, the high tide of the Confederacy, except for one problem. That was a Virginia regiment there, and that was not the furthest advance in the line. The furthest advance was made by a North Carolina regiment that advanced 300 yards further, but further down the line. And I've stood there, too, where North Carolinians came over the line. I have stood at the stone wall where the Tennessee regiment put its regimental flag on the wall, and the lieutenant holding the regimental flag reached over and shook hands with an officer from the state of Virginia. And he said, we made it. And then both of them were shot dead. I've stood there and seen those things. Now, that's what I like to see. And I can go to a battlefield and there's never enough time. I was up at Chickamauga. There never was enough time. I was watching. I could have spent all day where General Winder held up for a short time Longstreet's whole corps. And the only reason he held him up is because General Winder bought his own weapons for his whole brigade. He was a millionaire, and he bought them all the New Spencer repeating rifles, and he equipped them with it and with ammo. And Longstreet told General Winder many years later when they met, he said, "I thought a whole corps was out in front of me at that point instead of one brigade." And that's a beautiful spot. They have a tower there. You can get up on that tower and see the whole center of the battlefield. You can see where the Bloody Pond was and where Rosecrans had his headquarters and where that poor idiot had another general the night before sing a song or two and where they wouldn't let the combat officers come in and explain what was happening. I love those kind of places. And so I can understand how Peter felt. See, Peter was keen on this. Now, I don't go along with Peter, just don't want to be in Mount Hermon. But in his day, in his way, that's what he wanted. Now, all of you at some time have been somewhere or done something that you wanted to go on and on and on. You wanted that to be the rest of your life. And that's how Peter was here. So all you have to do is reflect for a moment, not too long, please, we'll lose you. Now, I realize some of you are too young for this yet, but you remember this. It'll happen to you someday. Don't try to tell me if you're 25 that you've already had that experience, because I'll crack up. At least I'll be able to laugh about it. But by the time you're past 30 or somewhere, you are maybe getting close to it. Now, Peter says it's to our advantage to be here. What's he trying to do? He didn't say it was good to be here. He said, advantage. He's going to try to talk the Lord into a deal. All of a sudden, Peter has a plan. He's going to try to superimpose on God's plan. And this is it. He wants to set up a camp. He wants to get out in the woods and get away from everything. Throw a few faggots on the fire. Sing Do Lord and beat tambourines and play volleyball. Give glowing testimonies. Now, he did recognize our Lord's rank. He said, if thou wilt, but that isn't really what he said. This is a conditional particle, a first-class condition of supposition, plus the present active indicative of the verb fellow. And it really says, if you desire it. He was smart enough. Peter learned enough doctrine to know that he just couldn't override the Lord. If you wish it. Then here's what he says, not let us make, but we will make here in this place, we will manufacture, we will make three tents. Get this now, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. See, we'll stay out in the open, we like it so well here. In other words, he thought he could talk the Lord into this big, big deal. Now, do you realize the implications of this big deal? The implications are no cross, no salvation, the cross must come before the crown, no royal family of God, nothing that's worthwhile in life, nothing that is permanent, no basis for a perfect inner happiness, no basis for stability in life, no basis for divine viewpoint, nothing that's really worthwhile. That's what this big deal amounts to. So it sounds innocuous, but it really isn't. It is what happens to people quite frequently. They have an idea they'd like to superimpose on God's plan. They'd like to change God's plan. And they forget the principle that God is perfect, God is a genius, and He is not only perfect and a genius, but therefore anything that comes from Him is perfect. God is perfect, His plan is perfect. And if any imperfect object has anything to say about the plan, then the plan is no stronger than the imperfect object. And Peter has forgotten this principle, for Peter is an imperfect object, and therefore his planning is not good. Peter could never have figured out a way for us to have eternal life, and certainly Peter would have never figured out a way for us to be members of the royal family of God forever. So, at this time, God the Father interrupts Peter. While he yet spake, while he was still speaking, he wasn't through with the plan. See, he had just gotten as far as the three tents for the Lord, for Moses, and Elijah. And he was now about to go on and tell how he's going to build a mess hall and all the rest of it. And just at that point, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out from the cloud. Now, Peter heard this voice. It's the voice of God, which was saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have been well pleased." Now, get this. Present active imperative of akouo. Now, akouo means not only to listen, but it means to listen and to respect the authority of, to concentrate on, to recognize the authority of the one who communicates, and to concentrate on what is said. And that's exactly what we have here. The present tense is the present tense of duration. Keep listening. Peter, all you have to do is shut up and keep listening. Just keep listening to the Lord, and you'll get squared away. Now, then we have, while he, Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them, and behold, a voice out from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I have been very well pleased. Keep listening to him. Imperative mood. Present active imperative. Now, verse 6, I'll give you the translation for the next four verses. Verse 6 says, and when the disciples, Peter, James, and John, heard it, they fell on their faces and were extremely frightened. Verse 7, and Jesus came and touching them said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, do not tell anyone about this vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. In other words, this was a closed subject until the resurrection of Christ. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, and many, many years later, Peter is dying, and he recalls this event, and he uses this to make a point. So let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and see what the point is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now let's review, we started at verse 12 last night, let's review the corrected translation up to verse 17. Verse 12 says literally, therefore I will always be ready to keep reminding y'all, members of the royal family, concerning these things, although you have known them and have become stabilized by means of resident doctrine. There you have it, you have become stabilized by means of resident doctrine. There's your stability in life, doctrine in the soul. Moreover, I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this human body, to turn you on to doctrine by means of a reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my human body is imminent. I'm about to die, just as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Indeed, I will be diligent. In fact, at any time you may have the doctrine after my death to call to remembrance these things. In other words, doctrine is the heritage. The pastor, the communicator of doctrine, disappears from the scene, but doctrine goes on. We are going to live a short time on this earth, and then we're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We'll be in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away, but I want to tell you something. Doctrine will still be here. Doctrine will be here after we're dead. Doctrine will be here for every generation that comes along. And for the believer who latches on to doctrine, for the believer who reaches out and takes this wonderful provision, he is going to have the most wonderful life that could ever be possible. Many of you have quoted the scripture, he has done exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And you associate that with heaven. Well, you're all wrong. Heaven is greater than that. It should be associated with time. God intends for you to have perfect happiness in time. God intends for you as a believer to become successful or wealthy, to have prosperity. He intends for these things to be your portion as a glorification of himself. God intends, first of all, however, that you might have the cup. Remember that God is the host and you are his guest in this life. And the first thing you have to get is that cup, which is super grace capacity, and then God pours. When you take the high ground by following the colors, then God starts pouring. And you have been left behind for exactly that purpose. Now we're ready for verse 17. We began with that explanatory use of the particle gar, for you see. For you receive when he received. The aorist active participle of lambano. Lambano refers to the Mount of Transfiguration. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. The Mount of Transfiguration. And the big point here is the temporal participle. when he received refers to a moment of time, a period of time, when our Lord was suddenly changed. Now remember, this was empirical reality. Peter saw with his eyes the Lord change. He heard the voice of God the Father. It was so real and so great to him that he wanted to start building a city right there. He wanted the cross before the crown. Or rather, the crown before the cross. He wanted to forget about the cross and that and salvation. He was ready to settle down and build a city right now. But before he could get his words together about the city, he started easy with three tents. But before he could get the whole plan out, God the Father interrupted him. Now, the second advent and the millennial reign of Christ were very real to Peter. They were real because he saw it. They were real because he heard the voice of God. They were real because it was such a great feeling to be there that he wanted to stay there forever. That's how great it was to him. And because it was so great to him, he didn't want it to ever change. He wanted to keep it just that way. Therefore, the second advent is real to Peter. But do you know something? There is something more real than what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, what you taste with your mouth, what you smell with your nose. There is something more real in life than any of these things. And that is Peter's dying message. In effect, Peter's dying message explains to us the colors, our regimental colors as members of the royal family of God. And as they did in ancient times, we are expected to guide on the colors, to follow the colors, and to move to that high ground of the super grace life. And so we read, "For you see, when he had received honor and glory..." He had received these things from the Father, both honor and glory. And the temporal participle then takes us back to that moment that Peter recalls so well. Now he explains, "When there came such a voice," but that is not correct. The English translation ignores the genitive absolute. The English translation ignores the word order. It ignores the grammar, and it should be translated, "Such a unique voice, having been carried to him by his majestic glory." In other words, it doesn't say when he heard a voice. It says such a unique voice. The voice of God was unique. "Having been carried to him," to Peter, "by his majestic glory." This is the literal translation. "Such a unique voice, having been carried to him," to Peter, "by his majestic glory." And then he said, "This is my beloved Son, the one with reference to whom I have been well pleased." Now, let's go back and get the corrected translation. "For when he had received from God the Father honor and glory, such a unique voice, having been carried to him by his majestic glory," this one, demonstrative pronoun, great emphasis on who and what Christ is, "this one is my Son, my beloved one, with reference to whom I have been well pleased." Peter, I'm not pleased with you. I'm pleased with my Son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to keep listening to him, as we saw from Matthew, but not repeat it here. Why didn't Peter repeat it? You see what was left out from the Matthew account? Keep listening to him. Why didn't he add that? Because that's what he'd been doing, and now he was squared away. And now he has lived out his life. And now in his dying moments, in effect, Peter is saying, "I'm about to fall, and I'm going to pass on the colors to you. Pick them up and carry on." You remember that charge at Chapultepec we studied last night? Lieutenant U.S. Grant was in that charge. He was one of the lieutenants leading the charge. The whole charge was set up by Captain Robert E. Lee, who, as General Scott's engineering officer, had made the reconnaissance that set up the charge. In that charge, there was all of the great officers in the war between the states. At that time, they were either first or second lieutenants. And there was Lieutenant Hancock, who stopped that charge at Gettysburg. There was his close friend in the 6th Infantry, Lieutenant Armistead, who died in the clump of trees, the high tide of the Confederacy. There was Lieutenant George Pickett, just out of West Point, a brand new lieutenant. And right out in front of him was a first lieutenant and his company commander, a first lieutenant commanding a company in the 8th Infantry, James Longstreet, Lee's Corps commander at Gettysburg, who had charge of that final charge on the third day. And as just as Longstreet, carrying the colors, went over the parapet, he fell terribly wounded, and just as he was falling, right behind him, Lieutenant George Pickett picked up the colors and carried them. And that isn't all. He was the one who put up the national colors over the castle of Chapultepec. That's where they became very close friends. Now, in effect, that's what Peter is saying. Peter is dying. Peter is out of it now. He is all of his life since the God the Father said to him, "Here, keep listening to him." He started listening. He shut up and began to listen, and because he listened so well, he became one of the greatest speakers the Lord ever had. If you listen long enough, you'll learn, and when you learn, you can speak. And that's what happened to Peter. He listened, and he listened, and he listened. And in other words, he picked up the colors, and now he's falling. And as he's falling, he says to you and to me, as members of the royal family of God, pick up the colors and carry on. Take the colors and move out. Now, this passage is going to explain, what are the colors? What are the colors we follow to the high ground? What is our advance in the Christian life? Do we have to get involved in a lot of little ticky-tacky things that people have cooked up? Preachers can't preach. They don't know what to say. They don't study the Bible. So they get some kind of a Madison Avenue program going. And you get so many points for doing this and so many points for that and so many points for something else. And they make you feel wanted and they turn the church into a lonely hearts club and all the rest of it. That isn't it. That isn't Christianity. That's what's happening today, but it's not Christianity. It isn't the royal family of God advancing. The advance is in following the colors, and you follow the colors by taking in doctrine. Today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. In fact, we're going to get a detailed dissertation starting tomorrow night on following the colors from Hebrews chapter 10. All right, verse 18. And this voice... This same voice, literally. The voice of God the Father. It's a reference again to Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, the empirical reality of a doctrine called the Second Advent. But that voice isn't nearly as important as what Peter has in his soul by way of resident doctrine. And this same voice, having been carried from heaven, Peter says, we heard, Peter, James, and John. We heard it. The constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. They heard everything that God the Father said. He said that Jesus Christ was His beloved Son. He said He was well pleased with Jesus Christ. Didn't say anything about being well pleased with Peter. He said, all you have to do, Mr. Knucklehead Peter, is not build any tents. Don't get into a program. Quit trying to build tents. Quit trying to get out and knock on doors. Quit trying to hustle around and be a worker. Quit trying to be a little Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Forget all that stuff. And follow the colors. Keep listening. That's the way you follow the colors. Do you know what the greatest thing in the Christian life is? Do you know what the greatest asset is? Listening. Keep listening. Now, to keep listening, you have to recognize there's an authority greater than your own. You have to recognize that there is a plan greater than your own plans. You have to recognize that your life has meaning and purpose and definition because you're a member of the royal family of God. And therefore, the greatest asset that any believer can ever have is to keep listening. Keep listening. Keep listening. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the next, and the next. Keep advancing, keep following the colors until you get to the high ground. Now, that's what Peter's about to tell us. And this same voice, having been carried from heaven, we heard it when we were with him in the holy mountain. That is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, there is a greater reality, and it is this greater reality with which we deal tonight, and get ready for our conference tomorrow and the book of Hebrews. Verse 19. Hebrews, or 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. We have present active indicative of echo. This means to have and to hold. E-C-H-O. Echo. To have and to hold. Present tense, static present. represents a condition as perpetually existing. Active voice, members of the royal family produce the action. The indicative mood is declarative indicative, viewing the action of the verb from reality. Peter is saying there's something more real than being on that mountain. There's something more real than seeing Jesus transformed into the aristocratic and majestic bearing of the second advent. There's something more real than hearing the voice of God. You say, what can be more real than that? Well, you're holding it right now. The word of God that you hold is more real than what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste. It's the most important, objective reality in life. It is your life. It is more important than the air that you breathe. It's the word of God which is alive and powerful. Now notice he says, we keep having also a more sure wrong. Bebios means more reliable. B-E-B-A-I-O-S. Bebios. We keep having a more reliable prophetic doctrine. Not word of prophecy, but prophetic doctrine. We keep having a more reliable prophetic doctrine. Peter is saying, more reliable than seeing it on the Mount of Transfiguration is reading about it or learning it or having the doctrine resident in the soul. And we continue possessing the prophetic doctrine as something more reliable is the literal Greek. In other words, what the Bible has to say is more real and more important than anything around us. If there's a conflict between what we see and what the Bible says, the Bible is always right. Now let me illustrate. We have in Christendom today, not in this church, but there are many believers today who get real upset about the thought of killing the enemy. They really fall apart. They think that they've done something terrible. They think that it isn't God's will for them to go out and kill. Why, they won't even kill a butterfly, much less a communist. And that's tragic. Because the Word of God is very real and very clear. And when a born-again believer enters military service as a Christian, he ought to be the best killer in his outfit. If he is filled with the Spirit, if he knows Bible doctrine, he will kill and kill and kill. And he'll never have one moment of ever being upset or disturbed. No guilt complex of any kind. And those who don't get the privilege of killing, but support those who kill, they will enjoy making requisitions in triplicate, making them all of the paperwork. They will enjoy working in beans and bullets, in everything that is necessary. Let me tell you, they're just as important as members of the combat team. You don't think so? The Russians today have the greatest armored force in the world. They have the best tanks. They have the best artillery equipment on their tanks. They have the best armored forces in the world, but they can't move as fast as infantry. You know why? Because they have all of this armor, they have all of these men trained in armor, but they don't have any trucks. And they don't know how to take care of trucks. Their trucks are lousy, they are worse mechanics, and when a truck breaks down, they don't know what to do with it. And so, the armor doesn't even advance as fast as the Russian infantry. And one reason why the Russians have not attacked us, because they hate us and we are their enemies, and we ought to wake up and realize it. One reason why they haven't is because they haven't solved the transportation problem. For when you have armor up there, you have to have trucks. No one knew that better. You think of George Patton, General George Patton, of World War II, as being a great armor officer, and he was. But one thing you don't know about him, he insisted on the best motor pools in the world. And while Montgomery was sitting down with very fine British China, having his cup of tea and dawdling away the war, Patton was running the Red Ball Express out there. It was trucks and trucks and trucks that made those great advances of the Third Army so real. And the Russians knew it. The Russians were more afraid of Patton than anyone in the world. They knew him for a military genius. They knew what people in this country don't know, that he was not only a great combat officer, but he was a better than that. He was a team officer, and he knew that you have to, for every man who's out there having the pleasure and the privilege of killing the enemy, you have to have hundreds of men supporting that man. And the Red Ball Express and the trucks, Patton was greater in organizing trucks to supply his tanks. And as a matter of fact, he was so great that Franklin Roosevelt finally told the chief of staff to cut off his gas. That's the only way to stop him. He had patrols in Prague, in Czechoslovakia. He had patrols in Vienna. He had patrols on the edge of Berlin. He had crossed the Oder River, and Franklin Roosevelt had backed down and said, we would never cross the Oder River. And Patton, with his famous support system, he had armor everywhere, and they were afraid of him. But they learned something from him. They learned that armor is no good without trucks. Trucks. And so, ever since War II, the Russians have been trying to find a way to build up their trucks. And they finally found a way. They found a soft spot. And they have persuaded Nixon to have Ford Motor Company, General Motors, and other people go over there and build trucking plants. And right now, American automobile companies are building trucks for the enemy. And until the Russians learn to handle the trucking thing, they are no more than an infantry army. Guderian, the father of German armor, he knew how to do it. He knew that you had to have trucks, and the Germans had great trucks. They had great, all kinds of vehicles were great. And the support they gave on the Ardennes breakthrough was fantastic. It was so great that the whole French army was crushed in less than 90 days. Now, believers get bollocked up. They really get mixed up. They say, I don't believe I'll ever join the service. I'm a conscientious objector. If you are a member of the royal family of God, you can't be a conscientious objector. You may feel because your college professor, because some idiot liberal got a hold of you and got you confused, you may think it's wrong to kill the enemy, but it is right to kill the enemy. And we have studied together the doctrine of war, and we have seen those passages that say, as a born-again believer, occupied with the person of Christ and filled with the Spirit and having doctrine resident in the soul, it's kill, kill, kill the enemy. Now, you won't get any agreement from all the religious crowd. But you see, the religious crowd doesn't follow Bible doctrine. The religious crowd is mixed up. They follow human viewpoint. They follow cosmos diabolicus. Therefore, the time is coming when every man in Baraka Church is going to be involved in a war. And when that time comes, the men from this church ought to be the greatest killers this country has ever seen, and therefore the greatest soldiers. And it's the Christian thing to do. I was so glad when Lieutenant Buzz Holden walked in my office. Couldn't wait to tell me. He just got back from Nam, or from Cambodia and Thailand and so on. Couldn't wait to tell me a score. Killed over 400 of the enemy. Got 11 trucks, 2 ammunition dumps. Oh, he was so happy about it. That's the Christian attitude. Not this. I'm afraid that we must never kill any kind of life. These are God's little creatures. Mustn't crush a butterfly. Mustn't crush a rose petal. You see, we have a more reliable word of prophecy or prophetic doctrine. The Bible is more real than anything else in life, and you never go wrong with the Bible. Now, let's notice this verse, because it's so important as far as our passage is concerned. This particular passage is saying, and we continue possessing the prophetic doctrine as something more reliable, with reference to which doctrine, get this now, with reference with which doctrine you do well. No, no, no. That isn't what it says. Now, let's get it all straight. Poieo, present active indicative. Present active indicative of poieo here means performance. You perform. Now, the present tense is a progressive present, and it emphasizes existing results. You keep on performing. Active voice, members of the royal family of God produce the action of the verb through the function of gap. The indicative mood is declarative, and the word well is kalos, meaning honorably. Listen now. You perform honorably. With reference to which doctrine you perform honorably, no matter what God has for you in this life, if you have doctrine resident in your soul, you will perform honorably. That's why you're here. Members of the royal family of God should perform honorably. We have been left in this world to be honorable, to perform in an honorable manner. And starting tomorrow night with our conference here, we are going to see how to perform honorably, how to perform nobly, why we are here as members of the royal family of God. Your life has meaning. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed for a moment, perhaps someone has come tonight who has never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a very definite reason. We ask you to do this to give you perfect privacy. The issue before you right now is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins and took your place. The Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. What a wonderful night for you to make a decision for Christ. Now, there are no gimmicks here, no jumping through hoops, no raising hands, walking aisles, and other idiotic things. It's strictly between you and God, and it's none of our business. The information is here. Christ is the only Savior. If you want eternal life, if you want to enter the royal family of God, you can do so by simply believing in Christ. And in the privacy of your own soul, using your own language, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Savior. Now, we're grateful, Father, for the privilege of getting ready for this conference, having a challenge from the Word of God, the reality of Bible doctrine in the soul. And may we fulfill that objective of resident doctrine, reaching the high ground of supergrace, fulfilling the very purpose for which we remain in this life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.